Please pray with me. Living God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. As I was reading the text for today, it occurred to me that complaining might be an avenue into spiritual growth. Strange thought. I never really considered that before, but I think there's a lot of truth in that. We usually think of complaining as a bad thing. Think of it as perhaps blaming someone else rather than ourselves. For example, the senior minister I worked with in Washington State was a very good preacher and a visionary, but he had trouble getting along with people. So I, as the associate minister and others, found ourselves cleaning up after him a lot. We tried to figure out in our many conversations in our office how to fix him. Fruitless exercise, because to fix him we would have had to fix the whole emotional system of the church of which we were a part. So we would have had to change everything. We were not in a position to do that. We finally figured out that it was up to us to change our attitudes or leave or grow spiritually in a way that freed up from just automatically reacting against him. In fact, that struggle was one of the reasons I finally did leave. But it was time anyway. We think of complaining in terms of slander or unfounded rumor or whispering. We think of it as being divisive and destructive to community. Just yesterday, I believe, a giant truck bomb went off in Islamabad. That's a form of complaint. Very destructive, it's evil. But from the bomber's point of view, it was perhaps one evil against another. And it's hard for us to step back and take a look at that. All we see is evil and death and destruction. Now, the Exodus community complained a lot. As we read about the whole Exodus, that's what happened. Things would go well, things would go badly, they kvetched, they complained. Nothing went quite the way they wanted it to. They say in this passage, if only we hadn't left home. You know, those regrets. If only. I should have, would have, could have. I know none of you ever do that. We could have been eating. We knew about, that was predictable. We were enslaved, but we had food to eat. Life was what we knew it to be. And now, Moses, you're out to kill us. There's not enough resources here. There's not enough food. We're in the wilderness. So we see a lot of anxiety about where they are. And, because of the worst case scenarios about the future, as they look back and revisit the past and recast it to look rosier and better than it actually was. Complaining can do that. We get locked into it and we say, usually about the younger generation, right? Oh, these kids these days. I was a kid. I walked uphill both ways to school in the snow and didn't complain. Right? And then in Matthew's parable, we read about all those who worked all day. And they complained about the folks who came at 5 o'clock and quit at 6 and got paid the same amount for far less work. The first comers were unable to accept the landowner's generosity. They thought, if these one-hour workers get the regular amount, we should get, let's see, 8 times that amount? Jesus' generosity in Matthew's Gospel turns the way things are upside down. And those who've been around a while just can't accept that. It's unfair. fact, perhaps as I was reading it, you thought, that's unfair. Wait a minute. The undeserving got exactly what the deserving got. It's not the way our world works. Jesus has a habit of doing that. Having us look at the way things are and saying, wait a minute. The kingdom of heaven is different. And we fuss with that. We complain. But I think complaining can also be a good thing. As I thought about the ways in which people have complained about the way things are in the present, wishing for something different, a lot of things came to mind. Complaining about the way things were led to the creation of AA. Complaining about what the way things were led to the end of slavery, more rights for women, civil rights movements, the end of at least one war. It just adds up. It led to the redress for injustice done to Japanese Americans who were put in concentration camps in World War II. It led to environmental laws. It led to an increased awareness of how fragile the system in which we live really is, and our part in either harming or helping it. So complaining, fussing with what is, can be a good thing. I remember the birth of both of our children, and how little sleep I got, both of us got. I had never been that tired in my life. And I complained about it. We both did. It was just a way of blowing out steam. We were at convention. Couldn't do anything about it, but it felt good to just kind of let it out and live with it. But if we see complaining as unhappiness with what is because something draws us beyond that, we religious folks use the kingdom of heaven. It's there, but it's not there yet. It's always out there somewhere. There's progress to be made. There's things to be done. Then we see how positive complaining can be. I began to think as I was writing the sermon that perhaps not much progress in the human condition would happen without complaining. Complaining that results in positive actions toward a better future. And I thought about the time when I was 15 and my parents got divorced. And I had heard the arguments through the closed doors. Life was not pleasant. And it was a shock to me, and yet in the days that followed, I thought, it had to happen. This is better. As wrenching and difficult as that breakup was, my mother was simply saying, I'm unhappy. I'm complaining. This life has got to be better than this. And she created an alternative future for herself, with, at that time, a promise for herself that life could be better. So in the Exodus story, this complaining we see, this kvetching we see, is just the people's way of dealing with life. They've got to lash out at somebody. Moses is handy. That's what happens to leaders, right? It's a way of dealing with very intense emotional pain, but it can also be a way of life. And doing all that helped the Israelites get through this journey, but it blinded them in certain ways. They forgot that they were now free. Life was hard, but they were free. They were fed. They were protected. They made their way through water against an army that could have killed them. They forgot all of that. All that got dim because life was hard now, and they had to complain about something, so they did it about that. Life was unfamiliar. It was risky. It was dangerous. They could die. Oh, maybe we should have stayed in Egypt by the flesh pots and had our fill of bread. But, if looked from another way, maybe their complaint was a form of prayer. Because they got what they wanted. God sent them food to eat, manna. Apparently it comes from an Egyptian word, menu, food. It may also come from an Aramaic or Hebrew word meaning, what is it? when they ask, what is it? That's what it means. They don't know. Never seen that before. But it kept them alive. In the gospel parable, the complaining of the workers is used by Jesus to drive home the point that in the kingdom of heaven, matters are again turned upside down. The generosity of the landowner is too much to handle. This is not the way. This is not fair. This isn't how we do business. Especially if we measure the value of another person by how long they've been around, how hard they work, how much they produce, how much they buy. Madison Avenue, your value is according to how much you buy. We are to be consumers. That's our role. So here are the disciples whom Jesus is talking to, the ones who are closest to Jesus, and the secrets of the kingdom are confronted by their own lack of grace. This passage is meant to talk to the disciples about their attitude towards others who come later along the journey. The disciples are doing the hard work. They were in the beginning. They had to leave their fishing nets and their tax tables and whatever else they left. And these new folks are coming along, and they're needy too. They want a place at the table. But wait a minute. We are more deserving. We've worked harder along the way. See the sweat? It's interesting that the Seventh-day Adventists, maybe this is still true, it was true about 20 years ago when I talked to one of them, they pay their ministers exactly the same no matter where they are. If you have a 1,000-member church, you're paid the same as you pastor a 100-member church. Not fair. But I think, without researching it, that it's a living example of this idea that we all have value. That we don't measure value by how great a preacher someone is, or how many congregants there are, or how fancy the church is. There's something deeper that's more important. Everybody needs to make a living. I wish our Presbyterian denomination did the same. Because those who pastor 4,000-member churches, oh my, they're pay packages. And those who pastor 50-member churches like I once did in my first parish, bare minimum. Just enough to get by. So this parable demands that we rethink how we view the world, how we think about ourselves, how we think about politics, the economy, how we fit into society. The Reverend F. Robert Topple writes the Sunday Morning Forum, Swedenborgian Ideas. And he writes this about this parable. The Lord's vineyard represents our spiritual mind. Laboring in the vineyard pictures our work in rooting out false principles. Cultivating our mind and learning what is good from the Lord's word. Whatever we do in this aspect of spiritual life prepares for the reception of heavenly life according to our state. Such preparation and reception can begin and continue at any point in our lifetimes, signified by the laborers given equal payment. Wherever you start, that's where you are. God is still generous, gracious, welcoming, open-armed. That song on Eagle's Wings, what wonderful images. And that's meant for everyone. We are born up, we are supported, we rest in God's hands. Whether we came early in the morning to work hard or came just at the nick of time to get paid for the day. So interim ministers are supposed to stir the pot a little bit, so here I go. So think about complaining. Don't do it right now. Verbally, that is. What complaints might arise from this congregation? Like, who's missing and why? And what's missing that I wish were here? And what are some hurts and disappointments and regrets in the past that I still carry around, that you can still carry around in your group body? What are your fears about the future, besides having a Presbyterian minister? home, maybe that's legitimate. You can complain. Is there a disparity in pay between those who have been here 40 years and those who just got here a year ago? See, now I'm meddling. That's what preachers do. Are there voices which are not heard? Again, if we look at complaining as a form of prayer, as a form of seeking what's better than what we have now, what's different, what's more constructive, what has a deeper promise embedded in it, then maybe it's all right to complain. I'm not talking about whining or backstabbing or being destructive. That can happen in churches. I know it never happens here, but it happens. So what are the prayers / complaints / whatever you want to put in there that arise from the heart of this people? See, an interim pastor is the time for asking questions. I'm going to have a lot of questions for you. And you will probably have a lot for each other and for me. It's a time for listening to the heart and mind prayer of the people, of the community of faith. Whether they be complaints or praises, joys, sadness, dreams, visions, disappointments, whatever. It's like opening a door and saying, okay, here's an opportunity. It's time for taking stock as the journeying people take another step forward, one day at a time. Through a transitional time. You know where home used to be, but you don't know quite where you're going. One day you'll get another Swedenborgian pastor. But in between, you're not sure. Remember, it took, like I mentioned last week, it took 40 years ago, a journey that should have taken 2 weeks. It won't take that long here. But who knows what kind of pastor you'll get next and what kind of people you will be and how you see the future and how you see yourselves and how you've dealt with the past and how you rearrange yourself and what you put your energy and time and resources toward. So what's the kingdom of heaven like? That's how the parable started. Jesus said, the kingdom of the parable is like the landowner. Well, let's dare some things. Let's dare to say that the kingdom of heaven is like a person who raises his or her voice in complaint over something that needs to be changed for the greater good for the whole people. Misuse of power, think of the world in which we live, unequal distribution of resources, torture, slavery, whatever. The kingdom of heaven is a person, like a person, who raises their voice over something that's missing, that at present would assist in a better future. Think of better pay and conditions for people like minors. The kingdom of heaven is like a faith community that equally honors the needs of a person who's been around forever and a person who just got here. The kingdom of heaven is like a faith community that consciously seeks the guidance of God for its own future, knowing that such guidance probably will change the comfortable status quo. Let's remember that the kingdom of heaven was present with the Israelites and with the disciples. If they could have but seen it, it was with them and within them all the time. But their anxieties and fixed ways of understanding kept them from seeing that reality. It's a challenge to seek the kingdom of heaven for ourselves, for our families, for churches, for nations, for corporations. Zvi Freeman, who writes for Chabad.org, writes a meditation on the Exodus text, and with that I'll end. He says, your place is the wilderness. The bread you eat falls from heaven. The basket you collect it in is your attitude. Clutch your basket tight and your manna will have no place to rest. Open it up and look to the heavens and your basket will always be full. Clutch your basket tight and your manna will have no place to rest. Open it up and look to the heavens, and your basket will always be full. That's faith. Let's pray. Living God, as we complain, hear it as prayer. For we seek a better world, a better place, a better city. We seek the future of this congregation. Because it's not all about us. It's about you and what you want to do in us and through us, for us, and most importantly, for the larger community. Bless us as we go into the vineyard and work. Amen. Yeah.